This morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 50 today. And the scripture, or at least the message, is why we should take sin seriously. Picking up verse 38, and we're going back through working through Mark here. John said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as a follower of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands go to hell into the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet and to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you would use it to touch our lives, to encourage us, to help us, Lord, as we attempt to be serious disciples of yours. Father, we do pray and ask that you'd forgive us of our sin. Lord, we know that only through Christ that we can be forgiven of our sin. And we pray, O Lord, this morning, that we would look to him as the author and perfecter of our salvation. We pray through Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Sin is serious. We don't need to only reflect for a moment on what we saw in the news a few days ago. Retired four-star general, former commander of forces in Iraq, and the director of the CIA resigned this past week because of an adulterous affair with his biographer. Nearly 40 years of service to his country, an unblemished career, is more than tarnished now as a result. And I found it interesting when General Petraeus made his announcement, he said that he had shown a serious lack of judgment. And it's interesting to me. It wasn't a lack of judgment, it was sin. You know, why is it that we have trouble calling sin sin these days? We call it a lack of judgment. We call it an indiscretion. We call it a lack of reason. You'll hear somebody say it was a temporary weakness. We'll hear other people say, I messed up. We'll hear all those types of things, but we very rarely hear someone say anymore, I sinned. And I think that demonstrates that as a culture, we really don't take sin seriously anymore. We don't take it seriously. And maybe we should ask, why should we take sin seriously? Well, you know, this past week also during the elections, we saw in two states in our country that they legalized gay marriage. In two other states, you can now broke the federal law by passing state law that you can now smoke pot recreationally. I guess that gives you new meaning of Rocky Mountain High if you're in Colorado. And I guess the part of the essential climbing gear nowadays will be Cheetos, I found out. But in this passage, we see that Jesus uses some extreme hyperbole, okay, some extreme hyperbole to demonstrate the seriousness of living as a disciple of Christ in relation to sin. There's no doubt that we're going to sin as Christians. We're going to sin because we're human. We have the human condition. But it shouldn't be a practice in our lives. And each of us needs to be confronted with what Jesus is saying here. And if we do, we too will realize God takes sin very seriously. Jesus takes sin very seriously. And we're going to see three reasons why we should take it seriously as well. First of all, in verses 38 through 41, Jesus tells us, beware of sinful attitudes. Beware of sinful attitudes, especially towards others who are serving in the name of the Lord. Okay? And, you know, we can fall into this. We can become jealous of the successes of others, can't we? And it's no different for pastors, it's no different for churches, it's no different for missionaries, it's no different for Christian contemporary artists, doesn't matter. But the disciples here that we see in the story, they appeal to Jesus because their own jealousy, or maybe you'd say their own possessiveness. And in this passage, John comes to Christ and he's indignant that someone who's not a member of their select group, the 12 disciples, was also involved in ministry. And they weren't part of the approved 12. Didn't have the stamp of approval on them. And yet this individual is busy exercising demons by the power of the name of Jesus. And the result is that the disciples say, hey, we need to shut him down. We need to shut him down. We need to tell him he can't keep doing this, Jesus. And obviously the disciples weren't concerned about the poor individual who's demonized. They were concerned that somebody didn't have the stamp of approval, the right government paper, whatever you want to say, in order to be operating an exorcism business, right? And yet they were doing it through the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, but they were concerned that somebody else was taking away their recognition. Hey, it's good, it's okay for others to be different. It's okay for different to be successful. It's okay. We need to make sure that in life we don't make personal preferences, especially as Jesus addressed here in matters of ministry, into matters that divide us. You know, they're personal preferences. I may like a certain type of restaurant. You may like a different type of restaurant. I may like Chinese food. You may like Italian. Okay, as long as it's both healthy, it's okay. I can have that choice. You can have that choice. There are going to be differences in worship styles. There's going to be differences in churches. There's going to be differences in ministry operations. It's okay as long as they're honoring Christ. Now, Jesus lays down a very important principle here in response to his disciples. In verse 40, Jesus tells John, ostensibly the rest of the disciples, don't fret if someone is doing a miracle in my name. If someone's doing a miracle in my name, one moment, they're not going to be able to turn around the next moment and speak badly about me, about Christ. He gives them that principle. In other words, if someone's trying to heal or cast out demons or evangelize in the name of Jesus, it must be that that person loves Jesus. And, you know, again, they may look a little different. They may act a little different. They may use different ministry styles or whatever. But if they're trying to do it by the power of Jesus' name, it must mean they love Jesus and let them do it. And he tells them also, and it's kind of an inference from this passage, but be willing to serve Christ in simplicity. Jesus reminds his disciples of how extremely simple it is to serve in his name. I love that acronym, KISS, K-I-S-S, right? Keep it simple, stupid, okay? Whenever I'm working on a car, that I always, you know, when things aren't working as they're supposed to, wait a minute, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple. Go back to what the simple procedure should be with this. And oftentimes in life, we reevaluate the situation because we're too prone to complicate things too quickly. Well, I think that's the way it is, especially in ministry. We want to, you know, have some highfalutin type of ministry that will do this, that, or the other thing. And Jesus says here, hey, if somebody even gives you a cup of cold water because of the name of Christ, you're going to be, you know, they're going to receive a reward for that. You know, it's very simple what we can do. Give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. And that's not too difficult. You don't need to have MDiv after your name. You don't have to be proficient in Hebrew to be able to do that. It's very simple, but it's also something that's compassionate. And so we're to serve one another with compassion. We're said to look for the needs of others, more importantly than our own, and we can use those as opportunities to utilize and grow the church. If you go to a home group, you should have heard last time home group met, and you should hear it tonight if you didn't, you should hear up, in, and out, those three key words, okay, up, in, and out. Hopefully if you tell your home group tonight, or your home group leader, hey, we're supposed to hear up, in, and out, okay? We're supposed to grow up in our relationship with the Lord. We're supposed to grow in relationship to one another in the home group. And we're supposed to grow out as well. We're supposed to look for those outside of our group, outside of the body of Christ, who we can serve with compassion. We can look for specific needs and try to meet those needs. So, first of all, Jesus tells us, beware of an attitude of resentment within the body of Christ. Well, second of all, and here was where we get into the real depth of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. In verses 42 through 48, Jesus secondly says, beware of causing either others or yourself, myself, to stumble. Beware of causing that. And look at verse 42 especially. Beware of causing a child to stumble. Beware of causing a young person to stumble. Notice the dire warning here that Jesus says. He warns that causing a little one who believes to stumble will have disastrous results. Children pick up on everything, don't they? You can't fool a child. You can't do it. They're much more intelligent. They're much more understanding of what we give them credit for. And in their mind, when we stumble, they begin to see this as acceptable behavior, and they mimic our actions, our words, or our ideas. I'll never forget, you know, as a little kid, I remember they started doing the anti-smoking, ads when I was a little kid, and the dad is hanging out at the park with the son, and they're sitting under the tree, and the dad lights up after they'd been playing baseball or whatever it was, and the dad lights up, and the little kid looks at him, you know, and the implication is the kid's going to do what the dad's doing. Well, that's true. And Jesus says here, watch out how you're living so that you don't cause a kid to stumble, a child to stumble. And he says something here, and it's pretty graphic. He says it'd be better if you do that, it would be better for you to have had a large millstone tied around your neck and you'd be thrown in the sea. That doesn't sound too good to me. Millstones were used, and you probably already know this, but you know that was the way they ground out meal. Sorry, but women, that was your job. It was real nice, wasn't it? You'd have to grind out meal. You'd either have a small millstone that was like a foot and a half to 2 feet in diameter, but if that wasn't the case, a larger one was significantly larger than that, and they'd use a donkey, and that donkey would pull it around, you know, and grind out the meal. And that's the stone that's actually being spoken of in the context of this passage. And the Syrians, the Romans, the Greeks would oftentimes execute some of their worst criminals by putting a millstone around their neck and tossing them into the sea. Okay, so this was something that was practical that people recognized. Jesus didn't just pull this out of, you know, thin air. He is using an example that people had known about. And, you know, there is no hope when you've got a millstone tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea, and you're just going to sink. You're not even going to be called Bob anymore. You're going to go straight down, all right? And Jesus says it would be better if that happened to you than if you or I were to lead a young person into sin, to stumble them up. Of all the warnings in this passage, this is the only warning that relates to other people. And I think we need to make an application of this passage. As disciples of our Lord, we do not want to do anything that knowingly causes a brother or a sister in Christ to stumble. We want to make sure we don't do anything that causes a brother or a sister in Christ to stumble. We all need to guard against becoming stumbling blocks. Okay? Each one of us, we're going to all have our own set of weaknesses. We're going to all have our own set of freedoms. In Christ, we all have freedom. We need to make very sure that we don't use that freedom that we have, especially to cause somebody else to stumble. You know? And so the love should be the spiritual fruit that will prevent us from causing somebody else to stumble. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, in 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If we abide in the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit empowers and enables us to love and not become a stumbling block for another brother or sister in Christ. And again, like I said, it's very popular nowadays to talk about the freedoms that we have in our Christian lives. We're all talking about our freedoms today. And yet we need to willingly limit our freedoms that we have so that we don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. Beware. Jesus goes on to say then, as he goes from looking at how we relate to other Christians or other individuals, he says, now look at yourself. And so we transition now in verse 43 and 44, and he says, beware, and he's going to tell us beware of several items here. And the first thing that he tells us is beware of what you touch or what you take, right? In verse 43, verse 44, as he's telling us here, he says, and if your hand causes you to stumble. Now, it doesn't mean that they're walking on their hands, right? Joseph and I were at University of Iowa basketball game the other night, and the male cheerleaders went across the entire floor at halftime or at some point in the game on their hands. You know, they're walking on their hands. Well, it doesn't mean that you're going to stumble because you're walking on your hands, right? What's it mean here? If you don't stumble through what your hands are going to touch or with what your hands are going to do. That's the thing. Your hand can cause you to stumble through what we touch, through what we take. The hand that can work can also steal. The hand that can help can also hit. The hand that can touch can take. Beware of what your hand and my hand does. Stories told about a 24-year-old, Danny Simpson. He was sentenced to 6 years in prison for robbing a bank. Danny got 6 years in the clinker for stealing $6,000 in a holdup. But the gun he used in the robbery ended up in a museum. Why? Because the .45 caliber semi-automatic pistol that he used was an antique made in 1918 by the Ross Rifle Company. The pistol that he was holding that he used in the bank robbery was worth $100,000. He didn't know what he had in his hand. You know, think about that in our own lives. Sometimes we don't know what we've got in our hands, what it is that we're touching, what it is that we're taking, what it is. We need to make sure we know. Jesus repeats this troubling phrase. Look at verses 44, 46, 48. He repeats this troubling phrase, and it should cause us to take sin seriously. Hell is real. Punishment is certain. And the reward is worth it. You know, oftentimes you will hear, I have heard skeptical people say something to the effect, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Right? How many of us have heard that? We've all heard that probably. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. Well, a just and a righteous God must punish sin. And, you know, the scripture makes it very clear he's a just and a righteous God. Now, it gets kind of graphic here, okay? But the word that Jesus uses for hell in this is Gehenna. And you guys know that's the valley of trash that was outside of the city limits, and they daily burned off. And that trash pile, actually outside of Jerusalem, just burned constantly. It just kept burning, kept burning. Well, what I didn't realize until doing a little bit more work on this passage is that actually those individuals who did not have families, who died and who did not have any family to take care of them and to bury them, they would be taken, their corpses would be taken and thrown out on the trash heap. Guess what happened? They burned. You know, and guess what happened with a decomposing body? There would be the maggots, there would be the worms, right, in that. And it would continue until all the flesh was consumed. All right? This is what Jesus says about how sin and how judgment will take place if we aren't serious about sin. If we're not serious about it. And he uses this phrase, he says here, it would be better off that your hand, that you cut it off, than to allow it to cause you to stumble. I mean, I can't think of doing that sort of thing, right? I mean, you wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But you know what? How many of you remember several years ago now, I think it's been 5 or 6 years, there was that man, Aaron Ralston was his name, and he was hiking alone in Utah. Remember? And he fell down in amongst the rocks, and he got wedged in. And he was there for 5 days. He was in that condition for 5 days. There was nobody around, and he had been trapped, as I said, for several days. He'd fallen, I think it was nearly 70 feet, and he ended up having to do that to himself in order to get his arm out of the wedge because he realized he was going to die if he didn't do something. And so he chose it was better to live with one arm than to die with both arms. Now, that's pretty graphic, I understand. I cleaned it up for the congregation. But nonetheless, it demonstrates how serious he was about wanting to live. Now, again, this is hyperbole that Jesus is using. I don't think Jesus really wants us to go out and cut off our hands, but I think he is demonstrating that it is so serious that we ought to think about it this way. So serious. And he tells us, beware of what? Verses 45, 46, beware of your, you know, what your feet do, if your feet cause you to stumble. So beware of where you go. Beware of where you go. Christ warns us, our feet will cause us to stumble through where it is we go. Beware of the deadly path that your feet may take you down. You know, again, I was thinking in regard to General Petraeus, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 and following, it says, it will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant that she has made with God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. There are 1,000 different paths you and I can take in life that will lead to destruction. There are 1,000 different paths. There's one path that will lead to eternal life. Again, in a society where virtually everyone but the very wealthiest walked everywhere, okay? Only the very wealthiest of people would have used an animal. Jesus says, cut off your foot if it causes you to stumble. How many of you have ever been on crutches for any length of time? It's a fun thing, isn't it? Yeah, really great being on crutches. It's awful, you know, or if you're in a wheelchair, it's so difficult to get around. And yet Jesus says that would be better, your condition would be better in order then that you may enter life. Now, wait a minute, isn't this supposed to be life? Jesus says, no, by comparison, this is not life. What we're going to go to in eternity, that's life. And see, again, we have the fixation on the here and the now, and we forget that this really isn't the totality of what life is about. There's a much greater life that's coming for us. Each step, every day, each step, we have a choice. We're going to go the right direction, we're going to go the wrong direction. We're going to go the right direction this time, we're going to go the wrong direction that time. What are we going to do? Every day, each step, right? I don't know if you saw this in the Summer Olympic Games or not. It wasn't one of the favorites that are shown on primetime, but Kim Rode won the gold medal in skeet shooting, making her the first American to win 5 Olympic gold medals consecutive, in 5 consecutive Olympics, let's put it that way. Gold medals in 5 consecutive Olympics. I think that's a span of 16, is that 16 years or 20 years? That'd be 20 years, right? Yeah. And in the 2012 games, she hit 99 out of 100 skeet, and it was a new Olympic record, I guess, for women. And yet, people asked her, you know, when they were interviewing her, New York Times interviewed her, and said, well, how'd you do this? And she said, well, I shoot between 500 and 1,000 rounds every single day. 500 to 1,000 rounds every single day. Now, that'd be a lot. That'd be a fun job, wouldn't it? My son would love to have that job. And if you do the math, that's millions and millions of shotgun rounds that you have fired over a career. Actually, somebody did the math and they said it was 600,000 rounds per medal. That's how many times she'd practiced. That's how many times she'd taken the shot. 600,000 times that she had fired, you know, in practice. Well, if that's the case, you know what? It's no real surprise that she won the gold medal, because she'd laid down steps that she'd practiced for years and years and years. And the interviewer in the article said, you know, whether it's that, you know, this woman, Kim Rhodes, or whether it's, you know, some of the other types of athletes that were in the Olympics, yes, there is the occasional rare natural talent, but in a lot of cases, it has to do with the practice that goes in for years and years, day in, day out, leading up to it. And that's what we need to think about. Jesus is telling us here in this passage is, you know, it's not just a one-time, oh, I've decided to have an affair and we go off here. No, it's one step today. It's the next step tomorrow. It's this step today. It's laying down little habits that become a lifetime for us. Then he tells us, beware of what we look at. And I guess in our society today, this is probably the most difficult one of all, isn't it? Verse 47, verse 48. Even since I've since the relatively limited time period in light of human history that I've been involved in the ministry, you know what? The temptations that are out there for the average individual are just overwhelming, aren't they? When you think about internet, you think of all the stuff that's out there, and Jesus says, beware of what you look at. And I think men, and not just men, women too, can you know, agree. There is a lot out there that can be devastating for us spiritually, devastating for us. And so Jesus says, pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, the foot, mortify the lust, kill it, crucify it, starve it, whatever, make no provision for it. Third and finally, don't miss the application here. It's what Jesus is saying at the end. Jesus ends this lesson, and I have to admit, with two pretty strange statements. The two pretty strange statements. He says, everyone will be salted with fire, and he says, have salt in yourself. Right? And let's examine those. Everyone will be salted with fire. Look at verse 49, okay? I think perhaps it may be, there's probably no passage in the New Testament that's given more perplexity to commentators than possibly this passage. And I have read a lot, and I don't know how a scientific term that is, but I have read a lot of different interpretations on this passage, and I have to say, some are a whole lot worse than others, okay? I want to offer you my own worst take on this, okay? My worst than other take. You don't have to accept it. It's not inspired, I don't think. I don't know. But, you know, salt was one of the most common ways of, it was the most common way of preserving food, preserving, you know, meat, especially in the time of Christ. And fire was a term, if you look throughout the Bible, was a term in connection with hardship and trials. You know, actually in 2 Timothy 3:12, it tells us, indeed, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, will suffer trials. And the Word of God tells us in James chapter 1, verse 3, for you all know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. That's the NLT. Part of the preserving process you and I undergo is when we face trials. We don't like them. We rebel against them. We want them to be shortened, but they are what God uses. They are the pressure cooker that God uses in our lives to cause us to become more like Him. And in some ways, it causes us, we are salted, we are preserved through the fire of our trials. And the second phrase that's used here is, have salt in yourself, right? Have salt in yourself. I have to say, our dog Bella, which we love very much, but our dog Bella has one very annoying habit. Very annoying habit. After, you know, we're a family of runners, and when we come in from running or riding or whatever it is, our 85-pound Airedale is affectionate. She's too blasted affectionate, okay? And when we're sweating, guess what Bella wants to do? Comes over, you're stretching out, you're doing whatever it is, and you got this 85-pound stuffed bear that is trying to lick your legs, lick your face, lick your arms. It's like, go away. Why is it she's doing it? It's not that she really loves us, right? It's because we have salt. You know, the sweat is salty, and the dog is just trying to lick all of that off so we don't have to take showers, I guess is what it is. Maybe Joseph has a deal with her so he doesn't have to shower. I don't know. But it's gross. It's gross. You know, and you just push the dog off, and the dog comes back with these big brown baleful eyes, and you just push her back off again. Finally have to throw her outside because you're salty. We've got salt within us that when we sweat that out. And there's kind of a divine principle here that we see. You know, when we have grace within our hearts, it's going to give proof. And it's going to convince not only ourselves, but the world around us, okay? Because it's going to naturally flow out of our bodies. And people are going to see, they're going to see that we have that within us, that we are walking in holiness, that we're trying to demonstrate love to the brethren, that we're trying to minister the needs of the lost. When we do that, we're demonstrating that we have the Spirit of God within us, that we've been born again. It will naturally come out of us. So Jesus puts the tag here on the end of the passage, and essentially he's saying, hey, make sure, take heed so you don't ruin your own soul. Put your faith in practice. The trials we face is part of the evidence that we have within us, the faith which is going to take us to heaven. We use probably two things most commonly in America, don't we, for foods. We use sugar and we use salt, right? And probably we can always tell who uses a lot of sugar, who uses a lot of salt, right? But those tend to be the two things we use the most of in America. Sugar is used, as I said, so often like salt, to flavor things that we eat or drink. But they're not interchangeable, are they? They're really not interchangeable. They actually have different purposes, don't they? Sugar is used to sweeten, or perhaps more accurately, you might say, to mask the flavors that are bitter or sour or even starting to spoil. In comparison, salt brings out the flavor of the food. It doesn't so much mask it as preserve it and emphasizing the good characteristics of the flavor. And the comparison of the two is really pretty good when we're thinking about this message today. You know what? The world wants to sweeten, wants to mask the flavor. And wants to tell you this is going to be good and it's going to end well for you and ends in disaster, doesn't it? The world's influence on our lives is a lot like sugar. Put enough sugar into something absolutely horrible tasting, like coffee, right? And even the most sensitive child will be able to drink it, right? Yeah, your spoon may stand up straight in it, but you'll be able to. For the true taste is being hidden by the sugar. You know, Coca-Cola. You wouldn't be able to drink Coca-Cola if it didn't have the sugar content in it that it has. You wouldn't. You'd just hate what it tastes like. Basically, sugar is a great masking agent when it comes to food. It overloads our sense of taste, and we can't distinguish it. Without the sugar, there are no differences from the blands that, you know, that we would hate. But when we think about, again, the salt brings out the flavor of what is resident within. Okay, so Jesus tells us, have salt within ourselves. So Jesus tells us sin is serious. It's serious. And as disciples of Christ, we need to take it seriously as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you would use it to strengthen us in our walk with you for this day and, Lord, for this week. We pray, O Lord, that we might be serious about it, that we might think about those areas, Lord, in which our hands or our feet or our eyes lead us astray, or in which, Lord, maybe we're even causing another brother or sister to stumble, that we would repent of that, Lord, and that we'd follow after you. We pray now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.